Let us bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for allowing us to understand and come to your truth. We pray that our lives, our efforts will be pleasing in your sight. During this feast, we pray that we will remove the leavening, that we will remove that which offends you and strive to be closer to you. Father, we pray that for those who could not be here this feast, we pray that you'd be with them this week, help them, guide them, and we pray and we thank you for all the wonderful things you've blessed us with, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. It is a blessing to see everybody here. I'd also like to welcome all those online, all those watching today from the internet. Now, today marks the first day to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This day is called Chag HaMatzah, in Hebrew, Chag referring to feast, Ha meaning of, and Matzah referring to unleavened bread. Now, we know that this day is very special in Yahweh's word. A lot of symbolism, a lot of meaning. And as we're going to see in this message, is a time of removing sin, symbolized by the leavening, and also a time of embracing Yahweh's truth, symbolized through the unleavened bread. Now, we're going to focus on leavening today, but we're also going to talk about unleavened bread, its symbolism, why it's important that we understand this. Now, before we do this, I want to share something with you I discovered this week, or actually, now discovered, I guess, is a pretty good word to use. So, based on Deuteronomy 16:9, we've always believed that Israel could not harvest the barley until the Omer offering was offered. Well, this week, I also learned that this is true also from a Jewish standpoint, from Jewish antiquity. I want to share with you two references, again confirming that prior to the barley harvest, the general harvest, that the Omer offering had to be offered. And first one here is from the Mishnah, and it says, the Mishnah further teaches with regards to the five grains, and it is prohibited. Now, the five grains, by the way, this is, they say two types of wheat and three types of barley. But it says it is prohibited to reap them prior to the Omer offering. Now, there's some dispute this year as to whether this is allowed or not. And yet here, the Mishnah, according to the Jewish practice, which certainly aligns with Scripture as well, says that this could not happen. It is prohibited to reap them prior to the Omer offering. It says, just as the obligation to separate challah applies only to bread prepared for the from the five grains, so too the prohibition against reaping the new crop prior to the Omer offering applies only to the two crops of the five grains. In other words, it applied to the barley harvest. Now, the Mishnah is not the only reference. We find also Josephus, he verifies this within his writings. To me, this is incredible because it verifies what Scripture says. Deuteronomy 16:9, by the way, is that passage where we find in Scripture. But it says here from Josephus, in the first place, they offer the first fruits of the barley. So some people say, how do we know what grain to use? Some say we should use rye or wheat or something else. Where here Josephus confirms them. Josephus, he was a scholar, he was a historian, he was there. This man was there, he was a witness, he understood, and he simply records what they were doing. And they were referring to the barley as the first fruits during this time. It says, and that in the manner following, they take a handful of the ears, dry them, then beat them small and purge the barley from the bran. And casting one handful of it upon fire, they leave the rest for the use of the priests. And listen, here's what it says. And after this, so after the Omer offering is done, after the first fruit, it says it is that they may publicly or privately reap their harvest. So here we find a second witness to this concept that we've understood for many years, but now many people are questioning this, and they're doing this because they're trying to artificially postpone the month, and they simply say, no, the prohibition is not to harvest, the prohibition to eat. Scripture says that we are not to begin the harvest, and we're not to begin the count, it says, until we begin the harvest. And again, as we see from the Mishnah and also Josephus, they corroborate this within their writings. So very important because, again, this does determine how we count to this day, whether or not we can harvest. Because if you can't harvest, anybody who knows anything about grain, Doesn't matter wheat or barley, same thing in this case. You need to get it out of the field as soon as it's mature. Spoke to a farmer just a few years ago on this and that raises barley, and he says, that's right. You need to get that crop out as soon as it's mature. So we see this, we know this agriculturally, we see this in Scripture, and now again we have a second or third witness from Josephus in the Mishnah that this was also the Jewish practice from antiquity. Well, let's get back to Scripture here and why we're here today, and that is we're here to honor Yahweh's feast. We're here to commemorate the feast of unleavened bread and what this symbolizes based on Yahweh's word. Well, I like to always go back to the command. You know, go back to the beginning where Yahweh describes this day. And for that, the reference is found in Leviticus 23, 6 through 8. So it says there, on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. That's what we're doing today, by the way. We're having this holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So we find here that the feast begins on the 15th day of the first month. How do we determine the first month? I'm going to just talk very briefly about this. How do we determine the first month? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1 says this. It commands us that we observe the month of Abib. Observe the month of Abib. It's so important that we understand these few words. The word month there comes from the Hebrew kodesh. Kodesh. Kodesh refers to the new moon. So we are to look for the new moon. Now, Abib refers to the young ears of grain. Young ears of grain. And by the way, the word shamar, the word observe, comes from the Hebrew shamar. Shamar means to guard. And what do you do when you guard something? You look. You watch that thing. So we're to watch for the new moon of young ears of grain. That's what we find here. Now, how do we know which grain? Of course, we saw from the Mishnah and Josephus what grain. But Scripture also bears this out. In Exodus 9, verse 31, we find that the grain during this time was barley. The barley was in Abib, it says in that passage. You know, we find a great definition for the word Abib from the theological word book of the Old Testament. It defines Abib as this. It says, barley that is already ripe, but still soft, the grain of which are eaten either rubbed or roasted. So at a minimum, we find here that the grain had to be roasted to be considered Abib. Very simple definition. Now, this falls generally within the soft dough stage. I was actually seeing reports this year of people roasting the grain, and they found that during the soft dough stage that they could roast the grain and there was substance there to offer. And they ground the grain after they roasted those heads. So to begin the month of Abib, we need two things. Abib barley, enough for a wave sheaf, and we need the new moon crescent. Based on the biblical record, there's an order to be followed. The Bible shows, again, that there was Abib barley, then there was a crescent new moon. And that is what we go with today. Now, we also see here that this feast is 7 days in duration. 7 days. And 2 days, as we see here, holy convocations, the first day and the last day. Now, what does it mean, holy convocation? What does it mean, holy convocation? This phrase comes from the Hebrew Kodesh Mikra. Kodesh Mikra refers to a sacred meeting or gathering, essentially, is what it refers to. So during this time, we're told to come and worship as a group. Come to worship before Yahweh as a group. We also see here that we're not to work on this day. It's a holy convocation. So no servile work is to be done. And as we also know from other passages, we're not to engage in commerce on this day. We see that in Nehemiah, that we're not to pursue commerce. It says we're not to buy or sell on the Sabbath or feast days. And this is a holy day or feast day in that sense. Now we see one more thing here, and that is that we're commanded to eat unleavened bread during this time, during this feast. Now this command here is obviously what defines this time. And for this reason, it's important that we understand this command. It's important that we understand what leavening means and what unleavening means and why Yahweh gives this command to us, because not only are we to remove the leavening, but we are also to eat the unleavened bread. And there's a very important truth to that. One of the guiding principles, as I mentioned, is to always go back to the beginning. We actually find an earlier reference to leavening and unleavened, and that's in Exodus 12, verse 15. Exodus 12, verse 15 says this. It says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. So again, that command, that we're to eat, is an active command, is something we must do as believers, that we are to engage, that we are to eat unleavened bread. It says, even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So again, as we saw from the previous passage, we're told here again to eat unleavened bread. Now we also see something new here, and that is that we're commanded to remove leavening from our homes, that we're not to eat leavening during this time. You know, this command is so important to Yahweh, that Yahweh said here that he who does not follow this will be cut off from his people. That's how important this command is. Now, what does it mean to be cut off? Well, this phrase comes from the Hebrew karath. It's a primitive root within the Hebrew language, and it means to destroy or to consume. So Yahweh says here that those who defer to keep my commandments, those who refuse to abide by my word in this way, he says, I'm going to consume them. I'm going to cut them off. So as we see here, it's crucial that we obey this command. You know, our relationship with Yahweh depends on it. It really does. Yahweh is not fickle. Yahweh demands and Yahweh requires that we follow him as he defines it within his word. And as his people, we're to do that. Now, to fully understand this command, I want to consider a few words we find here within the Hebrew. To begin with, the phrase unleavened bread comes from the Hebrew matzah. The Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon defines this word as unleavened bread or cake, and that is without leaven or yeast. So it's very specific as to what matzah is. It's a bread without leavening or yeast. Now the word leaven here comes from the Hebrew seor, and seor refers to leaven or yeast. And we find one more word here, and that is leavened bread. Now this is not the previous seor. This is kamets. Kamets. It's a different word. And this word refers to ferment, referring to bread that is leavened. So there's a subtle difference. I don't know if you caught that. There's a subtle difference between seor and kamets. Seor refers to leavening of any kind, while kamets refers to a leavened product. You know, so an example of seor would be yeast. Yeast would be an example of seor. And leavened bread, I should say, would be kamets. Again, not a big deal, but there's a slight difference between those words. So through the Hebrew, we find here that we're to eat matzah, right? That we're to eat unleavened, and that we're to remove the seor and kamets. That we're to remove those things that have yeast, or those things that are bread products that have yeast. So that is a command. Now, why is this important? What lessons do we learn through doing this? You know, Yahweh does nothing for naught. Everything he does has a reason and a purpose. I've said that many, many times over the years, and I'm a firm believer in it, that Yahweh, everything he does has a reason and purpose. Some of those, sometimes we don't know what those reasons are. You know, people ask me, why does he do this, or why does he command? Sometimes I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't explain it, but it does with this. So I want to review the symbolism of these products, leavening and unleavened bread. What do we know about these items? Or, you know, an amazing thing is we see many, many examples of leavening and what it represents from the New Testament, which is kind of striking if you think about it. Why would we see examples of leavening in the New Testament if these days were no longer obligatory? If these days were no longer necessary or important, why would even Joshua talk about leavening and the meaning of leavening? Well, obviously it is important, and he understood that. I'd like to begin with something Joshua said in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, my clicker is not working. Okay. Matthew 16, 6 through 8 and 12 says, And Joshua said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. You know, there were so many times where Joshua was trying to communicate to his apostles and they just had no clue. They had no clue as to what he was trying to say. He had to explain it to them. So we see here he does that. They were reasoning, and he said, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Joshua perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. You know, we talked about faith, didn't we, in the Bible study this morning, the faith that we need as believers. It says, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread. You see, there's nothing really inherently wrong with leavening bread. It's what it symbolizes based on the word. But of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, he says. So Joshua tells his disciples here to beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now the word beware comes from the Greek proseo, and it means to be cautious. It means to be cautious, to be alert. So he's telling his disciples here to be careful on those beliefs held by the Pharisees and Sadducees. We know the Jews, especially the Pharisees, they were really bad with this, had a habit of adding their own man-made rabbinical law to the word. The Talmud and Mishnah are great examples of this. These references, I used the Mishnah earlier, and we'll use these things to show historically maybe what the Jews would do or understood, but certainly we do not teach from the Mishnah and Talmud. These are rabbinical writings. You know, an example within these writings, they added 39 separate laws pertaining to the Sabbath, or categories, I should say, 39 separate categories just for the Sabbath. And believe me when I say that many of these laws cross the line into insanity. But they wanted to be so sure as to get it right. So they would add all these man-made rules, regulations to Yahweh's word. And we know Joshua had no need for these. We know that Joshua chastised and reprimanded these men for these added laws. You know, and I do believe that their motivation was sincere. I do believe that. I believe that much of what the Jews have done over the years, their motivation is sincere. But it's not right. That's not right. And in some cases, they've really missed the entire point of Yahweh's word. And we can see Joshua trying to convey that to them in so many instances in the New Testament, trying to convey to them the intent behind the word and not just simply the rules that they were so concerned about. As believers in the Messiah, we have this same responsibility to be on guard, to be cautious, to be wary. You know, Scripture says that we are to prove all things, it says, and hold fast to that which is good. So we're to prove what we believe, and if those beliefs are right, great, we keep those beliefs. But if they're wrong beliefs, we're to do what we do with the leavening, and that is to remove them, to remove them. And that's one of the lessons of this feast, to examine our beliefs, to understand whether or not they're right scripturally. You know, there's no better example of this than the noble Bereans. I mean, these guys were really good. The Bible says that they searched the scriptures daily, proving what they were being told. And keep in mind, they were being communicated with from the Apostle Paul. They could have simply taken Apostle Paul's word for it, but no, they didn't do that. They listened to Paul, and then they went back to the scriptures to validate what he was saying. Well, that's an important part. It's an obligation we have as believers. Just as we again examined and removed the leavening from our homes prior to this feast, we're to do the same thing in our spiritual life. We're to examine what we believe. Examine what we believe the Bible teaches and says and ask, does that conform to Scripture? Does Scripture validate that belief? You know, think about the change we would see if every church in this nation would examine their theology according to Scripture. If they would sit down one day and said, can I confirm this from the Bible? Now, let me give you some examples. You know, many know that Sunday is a day of worship is not found in the Bible, and yet many still do it. Many know that holidays like Easter and Christmas were barred from paganism, and yet they still do it. Many know that the Lord is not the name of our Creator, and then yet they still use it. And they do this because of man-made traditions, you know, much like the Jews of old and even the Jews today. This is what Joshua warned about when he told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, nothing separates Yahweh's people more than proper worship and right doctrine. And that's such an important concept. By the way, doctrine today, that's kind of a dirty word. Most people Some people, they hear that and they see that negatively. And we shouldn't do that. For one, it simply means instruction. We shouldn't be afraid of doctrine. There's nothing wrong with doctrine. Doctrine is important. It means that we're searching out Scripture, that we're establishing proper truth. That's what it really conveys. These people who, I had a man here recently say that he has an issue because we establish our teachings based on our doctrine. Or what else would you establish them by? I mean, I believe that this is also one of the defining differences with this ministry, that we are very concerned about doctrine. We're very concerned about teaching. We're very concerned about getting into it. And we do our best to do this, to study it out, to look at every angle there is to do and decide, you know, what does Scripture say? You know, use certainly prayer and Yahweh guiding. And to do this without adding any of the man-made baggage. You know, as believers, we need to have an open mind. We need to be unbiased. And that's hard to do. My wife and I, we were talking about that this morning, how hard it is as people. And look, we all have biases. I believe that I have biases. You have biases. We all have biases. We all have beliefs. I don't think anybody has all the truth yet. I think we're all striving to understand the word. I think we're doing our very best here to do that. But because we don't have all the truth, we need to all be open and willing to examine these things out. And that's part of the lesson we find through this feast. And believe me, whether it's Christianity, Judaism, Messianic movement, or even here, we all have baggage to remove. Now, Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Yahshua provides another meaning for leavening here. So if we can make that transition, there it is. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is what? He says, which is hypocrisy. So we see here that leavening also represents hypocrisy within the word. In the Greek, this word literally refers to an actor, someone who is dishonest. That's what hypocrisy refers to. Matthew 23 is known as the seven woes, because within this passage, Yahshua Duray, he goes through and he reprimands these scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He begins each part by saying, "Woe, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You know, there are a few things more exasperating to our Father in heaven than hypocrisy, than saying one thing and doing another. When we worship and obey him, we must do so without duplicity, without pretense. In the book of Galatians, Paul says that Yahweh is not mocked, that Yahweh is not deceived. While we might be able to deceive our families, our loved ones, our friends, or even those within this assembly, I can assure you that we will not deceive the one we worship. We will not, we cannot deceive Almighty. Yet he knows everything we do, he knows. Everything we think, he knows. Everything we believe, he knows. And again, while we may be able to put a front up for some, we cannot with our Father in heaven. You know, the measure of a man is not what he does in public. It's what he does in private. It's what he does when he's alone. Same thing for ladies, doesn't matter. Remember that Yahweh, though, he is omniscient. There's no secret unknown to him. There's no knowledge he's not aware of. Everything we do, whether in public or private, is known to him. And we're to avoid hypocrisy. Understand that those who pretend to be someone in public and another in private are only deceiving themselves and they're wasting their time, because Yahweh's not concerned. He doesn't want somebody who's going to go halfway. He wants someone that's willing to go all the way. Look, I realize we're all on different levels and Yahweh gives room for that growth. But Yahweh also wants us to grow and to become better disciples of his, and to be better than who we are today. And you know, I've often said over the years that one of the only constant as a believer is change. Does that make sense? The only constant as a believer is change, meaning that we should always be changing who we are today into something better. We should always be changing something better. And I believe that's another lesson we find here, because again, that's part of this growth process, this process of learning, understanding, growing, removing what doesn't fit, embracing that which does fit based on the word. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, another passage here, he provides an example of leavening, another example. He says there, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not as much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, he says, and have not rather mourned. You're not embarrassed about it, he says, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. And going on here. Oh. In the name of our Master Yahshua Messiah, when you are gathered together, my spirit, with the power of our Master Yahshua Messiah, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Master Yahshua, because a person is going to repent, in other words. That's what it's saying. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Messiah, or Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we find here in this passage that the Corinthian assembly was permitting, was allowing, was tolerating a certain sin. We see here that a man within the assembly was guilty of committing immorality with more than likely his mother-in-law. And they were puffed up about it. They were happy about it. They were not doing anything about it. But what was Paul's verdict? Where he told this assembly to remove this man from fellowship. To remove such a man from fellowship, give him over to Satan. Now, what was the purpose for delivering this man to Satan? Where the purpose was to, in the hopes that he would repent and come back to Yahweh to repent of that sin. In reference to the sin, Paul says here that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, as we know, the description of yeast is to puff up, is to multiply. Sin works the same way. When left alone, that sin will increase. That sin will multiply. We must remove the leavening, we must also remove the sin. Because that's the way sin works. It grows. It's like cancer. It grows. It multiplies. It spreads. Just like leavening. No different. We see here that leavening also represents the acceptance of sin and immorality. These people, they were thrilled with the fact that they were so unjudgmental. That they were willing to look past this man's sin. That they were so forgiving. That they had so much compassion to allow this sin to remain within this assembly. They were so proud that they were puffed up. Paul says, though, that this is not good. Paul says, again, that we're to remove this, as again, we're to remove the leavening. As believers, we must not only remove our own sin, but we cannot accept the sins of others, especially within the body of Messiah, especially within the assembly. You know, this last statement here is so important. My 20-plus years in the ministry, I've noticed a key truth. One of the main reasons why assemblies implode or stagnate is because they accept sin. And that's not something we should be doing. This is especially true for those in leadership positions. And this is why, by the way, Yahweh has such high standards for ministers, for those in leadership positions, because he realizes as goes the leader, goes the assembly. And as if the leader is going to compromise, that assembly will be negatively impacted. And I've seen that. I've seen examples where they try to sweep something under the rug. And maybe it stays under the rug for a year or two. But sooner or later, inevitably, that sin that they try to sweep underneath the rug comes out. And it causes more issues than it would have in the first place. But they refuse to deal with it. As Yahweh's people and as an assembly, integrity, and removing leavening, removing sin, making sure that we are striving to follow Yahweh's word is important. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, the next passage here, we find Paul making a contrast between leavening and unleavened. It says there, therefore, let us keep the feast. Isn't it amazing, by the way, that Paul can write this? People, they read this, and I guess they just gloss over it, skip over it. It's not there. Maybe pretend Paul didn't say it. But Paul says, let us keep the feast. I'm not sure what more he could have said. I'm not sure how else he could have said that to convey this message that we're to observe the feast. let us keep the feast. Maybe you could have a please there or something, but he says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Now with old leaven, he says, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we see here that leavening symbolizes two more things, symbolizing, as we see, malice and wickedness. Now, the Greek word for malice is kakia. Strong's defines this word as a form of depravity, a form of depravity. Now, depravity is the same as immorality or corruption. So during this time, we're not to only purge leavening from our homes, but also our lives, including, as we have seen and see here, false beliefs, hypocrisy, being proud or accepting of sin, and malice and wickedness, as we find in this passage. In addition to removing leavening, remember that we're also commanded to eat unleavened bread for all 7 days of this feast. Now, why is this? You know, so many people, they put a lot of emphasis on the leavening. And so do we in many ways, but they put emphasis on the leavening. But they never mention the fact that we find more than once Yahweh commanding that we actively eat unleavened bread all 7 days of this feast. Why? Why are we, or we're to do it for the same reason, we're to remove the leavening. It's what it symbolizes. It's what it represents. You see, Yahweh, there's nothing inherently evil with leavening. There's nothing inherently evil with unleavened bread. The point is what these two things represent and symbolize, and to receive the message and the lesson from those symbolisms as we find within the word. Whereas we see here, unleavened bread, matzah, represents, it says, sincerity and truth. So the lesson here is that we're to remove malice, we're to remove wickedness, we're to remove corruption, we're to remove immorality, and we're to replace it with sincerity and truth. In the Greek, the word sincerity refers to purity or holiness. How do we live a holy life? How do we live a pure life? Or one of the most important ways we do this is by making a separation as believers. And again, this is another dirty word, a concept that most people find offensive. And, you know, if you're in the ministry long enough, you don't care quite as much as you did many years ago about things like that. We have to follow Yahweh first, and that's the bottom line. And here in the Word, we find that we must make a separation. We see this from Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14. It says, there be you not unequally yoked together as with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are, listen, you are the temple of the living Elohim. Those who have Yahweh's Spirit indwelling within them, they represent the temple of today. It says, for you are the temple of the living Elohim. As Elohim hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh Almighty. So Paul says here that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, to emphasize this point, he shows a series of contrasts, including the question, what concord has Messiah with Belial? Now, this word, Belial, means worthlessness. It's also an epithet for Satan the devil. So what he's asking is this, what agreement has Messiah with Satan? So what agreement does Yahshua have with the evil one? Well, the answer is none. None. There's nothing common between the two. One is in full compliance to Yahweh, one is in rebellion and causing havoc. They have nothing in common. Understand, though, that this same concept applies to us as believers. We're not to allow ourselves to be entangled with those who knowingly live in sin. We're to make a separation. Paul says that we're not to associate. Paul says that we're not to have these relationships with those who do this. So we're to reject the leavening of sin. And again, as we find within the word, partake of the leavening, the leavened bread, I should say, of sincerity and truth. You know, for the faithful, Paul says here that those who do this, those who make this separation, who make this division, who show themselves to be different, he says here that they will be sons and daughters of him, of his. What a great promise that we're going to be part of Yahweh's family. And that really is the promise, to be part of the family of our Father in heaven someday when Yahshua the Messiah returns. And what an awesome promise that is. But for us to achieve that, we again must do what we find within the Word. And that Word is very clear when it says that we must make a separation, that we must make a division, that we must show that we are different in how we think and how we behave and how we act and also how we worship. Using the name is important. Worshiping on the right day is important. Worshiping, as Yahweh says to worship, is important to the one that we follow. You know, just as Israel left Egypt, the purpose of this sin is to bring us out of sin, or the purpose of this feast is to bring us out of sin and closer to our Father in heaven. That really is the purpose. And again, we do this by replacing the leavening with the unleavened. You know, for a few moments, let's consider some of the characteristics of Egypt. We know that this is where Israel was. So what do we know about Egypt? Well, they were polytheistic. They were polytheistic, meaning that they worshipped many, many different mighty ones. In fact, if you go back to the narrative account in Scripture, we find that each of the ten plagues were an attack on a different Egyptian deity. We actually have a chart in the Restoration Study Bible showing this connection. You know, for example, the plague of darkness was an attack on Ra. Most of us know Ra. You've heard Ra, the Egyptian sun god, and this was an attack on this deity. Now, in addition to false worship, Egypt also symbolized bondage. You know, think about how Israel suffered in Egypt. They were given over to slavery and afflicted with some of the most inhumane conditions known to man. They were horribly treated. You know, just as Egypt represents bondage, we find this same lesson, though, with sin. Sin represents bondage. You know, it's amazing to me how many people who live in a perpetual state of sin and believe that they are free. I've had people tell me over the years that I'm not going to follow the Bible. I'm going to live life how I want to live it, and I'm nobody's servant and blah, blah, blah. Well, that's not true. Because the reality is, whether we want to admit it or not, we all serve something. We serve sin, right? Or we serve Yahweh. It's one or the other. Now, we can choose, and Yahweh says we can choose. But we will serve something. We will serve someone. We will either serve Yahweh through serving a life of holiness, or we're going to serve Satan by serving a life of sin. These people who think that they're scot-free and that they are their own person and that they serve nobody and nothing are living in a delusion. We all serve something. Paul speaks about this in Romans 6. He says that we either serve Yahweh or we serve sin. And he explains there that there are consequences. If we serve Yahweh, we will be blessed. But if we serve sin, we're going to be cursed, which will eventually lead to death. And not only a carnal death, but death forever. Because that's the worst death. It's not the death now, it's the death forever. And we will receive the death forever if we don't follow Yahweh, especially those who know, by the way. The last thing Yahweh wants is for us to serve sin and as a consequence die in that sin. You know, he's a very loving and compassionate mighty one. We find this in the Old and New Testament both. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. He says there, "See, I've set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love Yahweh Elohim, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and Yahweh Elohim shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other mighty ones, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day." So here's what he says. He says that you shall surely perish. You shall die. you shall come to an end, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You know, we see here that Yahweh gave Israel a choice. He gave Israel a choice of free will. And this is one reason, by the way, I'm a big advocate of free will and not this predestination. But he gave Israel a choice between life and death. Now, what was required for life? How was Israel to find life? Well, it was real simple, really. They were to obey the commandments. They were to do as he said to do. They were to follow him. It's not hard. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. He told Israel, do it my way, and you're going to be blessed. And that still remains today. Do it Yahweh. Do it his way. Follow his way. Comply to his standards. We will be blessed. Now, what about those who defer not to, those who rebel? Where those who rebel, we find here that he promises judgment. He says, I denounce unto thee this day that you shall surely perish. Now, even though he set before them life and death, notice what he wanted. Notice what he wanted. He wanted them to choose life. And that's the one thing I really find incredible with our Father in heaven. He really loves mankind. He does. He doesn't want to see mankind perish. He wants to see mankind succeed and prosper. But he knows that only that can happen if they choose to follow him. We also find this in the New Testament. It says in the New Testament that it's not his will to see anybody perish. He wants to see everybody saved. Now, I know we know prophetically and among other ways that that's not going to happen. Not everybody will be saved, but he wants everybody saved. And because he loves and cares for his people. But again, we know that will not happen. And for this reason, he gave the most precious thing he could ever give, and that was his son. He gave us his son so that he might die for our sins and that we might have an atonement to rely on through his blood. But listen, to receive this salvation, we must do two things. We must, number one, be baptized into his name. That's a must. And number two, we must obey his commandments. We must follow him. Now, before closing, I want to touch on one more truth we find this feast, this unleavened bread. You know, as the Passover remembers the death of Yahshua the Messiah, this feast remembers Yahshua's resurrection. Yahshua's resurrection from the grave. This is symbolized through the wave sheaf for the Omer offering, which will occur this Sunday from a historic standpoint. The wave sheaf that Israel offered. This was the first fruit of the barley harvest. It was the first sheaf that Israel would harvest. In the same way, Yahshua was the first to be resurrected to eternal life of mankind. You see the continuity. They didn't start the harvest before the Omer offering, the wave sheaf, because Yahshua was that wave sheaf. And Yahshua was the first to be resurrected to everlasting life. It was during this feast when he was resurrected and brought back to the Father. You know, as we see in Romans 6, I really like Romans 6. We know, based on that passage, that our own resurrection is based on his resurrection. It says, in like manner we shall be resurrected. As he was resurrected, we will be resurrected. So you see, baptism is so much more than just the forgiveness of sins. It's so much more than the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. No, it's also the promise of life to come, the resurrection. You see, it begins at baptism and it will end with the resurrection, but it begins with baptism. This is so important that we understand this. You know, Yahshua had to die. Our Savior had to die and rise from the grave, which again is prophetically depicted through the Passover in this feast, for us to receive salvation. Yahshua died on Passover, resurrected 3 days later during this Moed. You know, as we see here, this feast has some major, major implications to our salvation. so significant. Without the Passover, we would have no sacrifice. We would have no victim to atone for our sins. Without this feast, we would have no risen Savior. And our lot, our promise in the resurrection would not be there, because again, our resurrection is based on his resurrection. If he was never resurrected, we will never be resurrected. But we know that he was resurrected, and therefore we know that we too will be resurrected as long as we're found faithful to him. You know, in fact, Yahweh's days of worship, all of them, depict his plan of salvation that we find. You know, we see the resurrection through of Yahshua now. Of course, moving ahead with Pentecost, we have the outpouring of Yahweh's Holy Spirit. For trumpets is probably depicting the return of the Messiah. Atonement, I believe, is a forgiveness, a reconciliation back to the Father for those in the millennium for Israel. And then tabernacles, the kingdom to come, and the last great day is the final judgment. You'll see it fits together. So many important messages we find through these days of worship. So much insight. But you know, the insight is only received, or the blessing, if we obey his word. Now this is why Yahweh defines a believer as one who keeps the commandments and holds to the faith of Yahshua. You know, as we see this in Revelation 12, 17, and 14, 12. So as believers, we must do both of those things. I've known some who don't see the need for one of those items, but I believe both are equally important. We can't be found worthy if we don't obey, and we cannot find atonement if we reject our Savior. Before closing, I want to review the meaning and symbolism one more time of the leavening. So here's a summary of what these items represent. So false doctrine here, leavening, represents false doctrine. It's based on Matthew 16, 6 through 8, and also verse 12. Hypocrisy, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Acceptance of sin, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7, along with how sin works. Malice and wickedness, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, and unleavened bread, we see what it represents in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, and that is sincerity and truth. You know, consider all the lessons we learn here. Think about how we could transform our lives if we really applied the lesson of this feast. Think about how we could transform our commitment to our Father in heaven if we really understood and took to heart this concept of removing things like hypocrisy and false beliefs and duplicity and all these other horrible things, and replaced that with sincerity and truth, with a desire to follow him fully. You know, the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. The called are those who are faithful to his word by removing the sin and by embracing his truth. And that really is why we're doing this feast, to remove the sin, to embrace his truth, to grow closer to him, and to obey him in all ways. May Yahweh bless you.